Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live, oh, I don't care.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi al-kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. سبحان الله وبحمده عدد خلقه ورضا نفسه وزنة عرشه ومداد كلماته. اللهم صل على محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وسلم تسليما. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا يسر ولا تعسر وتمم بالخير وبك نستعين يا فتاح. اللهم اجعلنا دعاة إليك وإلى رسولك. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا القرآن الحكيم. ربنا زدنا علما. اللهم آتي أنفسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. أما بعد, niggardliness and its remedy, in other words, buckle, miserliness and its remedy. We started this yesterday, continuation of this topic. A simple remedy is to do everything for Allah. We are discussing the destructive internal maladies of men. Niggardliness is one of them, and on which we threw some light in the previous essay. Maulana Thanawi, rahmatullah alayhi, said about it. There is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which he said, "Man ahabba lillah wa abghadha lillah wa a'ta lillah wa mana'a lillah faqad istakmala al-iman." In this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man ahabba lillah, anyone who loves for the sake of Allah, wa abghadha lillah, and anyone who hates for the sake of Allah, wa a'ta lillah, anyone who gives for the sake of Allah, wa mana'a lillah, and anyone who withholds for the sake of Allah, faqad istakmal al-iman, then he has completed his iman." His iman is kamil. His iman is complete. So in this hadith, both a'ta and mana'a are bound with lillah. That is, he gives for the sake of Allah. Mana'a, he withholds for the sake of Allah. Both of them are bound lillah. This shows, this is a very deep hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What does this show us? This shows that neither is generosity unrestrictedly praiseworthy, nor is niggardliness unrestrictedly blameworthy. But if they are for Allah's sake, then they are both praiseworthy. Otherwise, both are blameworthy. In short, all manners are natural and instinctive, and in its original form, no character is either blameable or praiseworthy. All manners are natural and instinctive, and in its original form, no character is either blameable or praiseworthy. But the nature of use causes them to be praised or blamed. And Fase Isa, words of Maulana Thanwi, alayhi rahmah. Mufti Taqi Usmani breaks down this, he comments on it. niggardliness is not absolutely blamable. Miserliness is what? To withhold spending of money, while generosity is to spend money with an open heart. That is generosity, to spend money with an open heart. And buckle, miserliness, is the opposite of that. Generally, it is imagined that the former is disliked, while the latter is liked. That's a general idea and imagination of people. However, we read in this quotation of Maulana Thanvi Alayhi Rahma that this idea is incorrect. Neither is it always right to be stingy in spending, nor is it always right to be liberal. Sometimes it is better to be stingy, and it is rewarding. And sometimes it is better not to be liberal, and it is not blamable. So what's the solution here? Spend only for Allah's sake. Do whatever you do for the sake of Allah. Don't worry about people. Do whatever you do for the sake of Allah. Spend for Allah's sake only. Maulana Thanvi alayhi rahma has presented a hadith in evidence. And this hadith is in Tirmidhi. It's also in Mishkat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Man ahabba lillah," anyone who loves for the sake of Allah, "wa abghadha lillah," and who hates for the sake of Allah, "wa a'ta lillah," and who gives and spends for the sake of Allah, "wa mana'a lillah," and who withholds for the sake of Allah, "faqad istakmala al-iman," he has completed his iman. Hadith of Tirmidhi Sharif, also in Mishkat. The hadith quoted here is a selection from the fuller version. These words concern our subject. A'ta lillah wa mana'a lillah. To give stands for a man's spending of wealth on the poor, needy, whether voluntarily or zakah, in the form of zakah, or on his family, because that's spending too, on one's family for their needs and provision, or even spending on oneself. But he always has Allah's pleasure in mind and is not driven by ostentation. Ostentation means riya, show. When he spends even on his family, he has in mind their rights that Allah has placed upon him, and he's spending on family, but he's getting blessings. Wow. Spending on family, you're getting blessings. You go to the grocery locos and buying groceries for your whole family and spending on them, and you're getting blessings. But with the right intention that you're fulfilling their what? Their rights. Even spending on oneself is for Allah's sake. Imagine that. You go buy Trini chicken and you buy a nice box, and you're spending on yourself, and you buy a nice juice or something, or a nice malt, and you're spending on yourself, but yet you're getting blessings. If you do it with the right intention. Spending on oneself is for Allah's sake also. Similarly, when he spends on himself, listen what he says to himself. He says to himself that his own soul, his own body is a trust of Allah. And it has a right on him. Your body, your soul has a what? Right on you. And you're fulfilling that right. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he told a sahabi of his who was fasting plenty during the day and in the night, he just reading tahajjud and newly wed, but in the night, whole night in tahajjud, whole day in fasting, and this girl on the bed there. So the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam called him and he told him, he said that your wife has a right upon you, your body has a right upon you, all these things, and in that also he said Inna li nafsika alayka haqqa. Your nafs also has a what? Right upon you. Your wife, your body, all these things have a haqq and a right. And wa inna li nafsika alayka haqqa. Your nafs has a right upon you also. Thus, if he does not feed it and it dies, then it would be suicidal. So he spends on his soul, he spends on his person, he spends on himself for Allah's sake, in obedience to his command, and you're getting blessings. Even when you go to the bazaar, buying from the bazaar is for Allah's sake, you get blessings for that also too. What's the key thing? Do whatever you do for the sake of Allah. If anyone buys anything from the bazaar, apparently he buys it to his advantage. But in reality, he might be buying it for himself, his family, or someone who is needy. If he forms a correct niyyah, intention, then his deed will be for Allah's sake. Allah has given us a religion whereby though we do something to our advantage, yet we also get reward for it. What a deen, what a religion. Allah has given us a religion whereby though we do something to our advantage, yet we also get reward for it. If we just change our intention, the same work becomes for Allah. Even feeding a morsel to the wife is for Allah. You're putting a morsel of food in the wife's mouth, that is also sadaqah and charity. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whatever a man spends upon his family, it is sadaqah. Charity begins at home. He said, hatta lukmati, even the morsel of food, allati tarfa'uha ila fi imratika, which you will raise up and put it in the mouth of your wife, that is also sadaqah. You get blessings for that, which is a sunnah. So therefore, sometimes when you're eating at home, just take a morsel of food and put it in the wife's mouth. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that you get rewards for that. That is also charity. Hatta lukma, even that lukma and morsel of food, allati tarfawa, which you raise up, ila fi, to the mouth, imratika, of your wife, that's also charity. So Allah's religion, Allah's deen, is such that you can turn dust into gold. Learn that statement by heart. Allah's deen, Allah's religion, is such that you can turn dust into gold. You eat for your benefit, but Allah says, we will write down that you ate for our sake. So it will be one of your pious deeds. In the hereafter, it will be to your credit. It's the only way. This is such a deen whereby we can turn dust into gold. So as well as withhold for Allah's sake. Withhold for Allah's sake. The next phrase in the hadith is, وَمَنَعَ لِلَّهِ. He withholds for Allah's sake. There is an opportunity. What's an example of this? To withhold for the sake of Allah. In other words, you're stingy now. You're not giving. You're not giving. You're withholding. There is an opportunity to give money somewhere. But the man, he doesn't want to give. His heart is not, he really doesn't want to give. He withholds for Allah's sake. For instance, a donation was being collected in a gathering. Collecting, gathering in the masjid, some donation was being collected for the purpose of the cemetery, fix up the cemetery. People volunteered to donate, but he did not wish to give. He didn't want to give. However, he thought that if he did not give, other people would ridicule him and watch him. So he took out money from his pocket to donate. Suddenly, he realized that his donation under the circumstance would be ostentatious and not for Allah's sake. that reality come that, wow, what am I doing if I give this? Is not for Allah's sake. I just doing it for show because people ridicule me and watch me. It is not allowed. All this thought comes in his mind. This is not allowed. Such a donation, such a charity is not allowed. So put the money back. So he put the money back into his pocket. He put the money back into his pocket. This second thought, and putting that money back into his pocket, because of which he withhold the money, is for Allah's sake, and he will get reward for that. That is what it means to withhold for the sake of Allah. Most of the people, he was about to give it. And say, what people will think, and I say, no, that's haram, that's not right. Put it back, I do it for Allah's sake. That is withholding for the sake of Allah. Another example, gifts on weddings. The gifts that are given on occasions like marriage, when you have these real posh weddings, and recorded with the name of the giver. So a lot of gifts are being given, and the gifts are recorded with the names of the givers. And the guests now, they vie with each other. That is called niyota. The Quran has called it haram, forbidden. Hence, do not give anything on such occasions. Withhold. However, if you wish to give a gift, sincerely you wish to give a gift on the happy occasion, then you do so. You do so. But if you are not inclined to give because you have little money or you do not have a close link with the host, money small, yeah, I don't know the host too good, and I'm really feeling to give anything. Yet you do give because everyone is giving and fingers might be pointed out to you, then such a gift is haram, forbidden. This is withholding for Allah's sake. If anyone does not care what people say and refrains from giving the gift in order to please Allah, then his withholding is for Allah's sake. Or if he is aware that the host will use his gift for unlawful ends, sometimes somebody asking, but that person might take that money and use it for what? Bad stuff. He's aware that the host will use his gift for unlawful ends, then it is not proper to give him anything also. This withholding is also for Allah's sake, for Allah's sake. Giving should be in legal ways. This is why the Mawlana, Rahmatullah alayhi, said that neither is to give always good, nor is to withhold always good. Rather, it depends on intention and conditions. Sometimes it is bad to give, as we have seen, and sometimes it is rewarding to withhold. The true criteria is Sharia, depending on whether it sanctions the giving or the withholding. If the giving contravenes Sharia, then it is wrong to give. If the giving is for Allah's pleasure and not for ostentation, that is, the two conditions are there, then it is rewarding to give. When the same two conditions are found in withholding, then there is reward in withholding. Inclination to wealth is natural. Let us not be hypocritical. Somebody comes to you and say, Elias, here, I have a little gift for you. And he gives him a briefcase with 10,000 US bills and brand new $100 bills. 10,000 US bills. He says, take that as a little gift. I don't want that. I don't want that. Maybe, but inclination to wealth is what? It's a natural thing. It's a fitri thing. It's natural. The hadith certified that anyone who does this has perfected his faith. Such a man is given a mighty tidings to give for the sake of Allah and to withhold for the sake of Allah, perfection of faith. The hadith tells us that generosity is not altogether praiseworthy, nor is niggardliness altogether blamed. Rather, if they are for Allah's sake, then both are praiseworthy. Otherwise, both are blamable. As stated, all manners are natural and instinctive, and in its original form, none of them is blamable or praiseworthy. The love of wealth, hubbul mal, the love of wealth, or dislike for spending is also natural. Instinctively, man is inclined to wealth. And it is defined, the scholars have defined wealth as what? Ma yamilu ilayhi at-taba'u. That which the temperament of man is naturally inclined towards. That is wealth. Ma yamilu ilayhi at-taba'u. So it's a fitri, natural thing. But correct and wrong use of wealth. Correct and wrong use of wealth. There is nothing wrong as long as the love of wealth is channeled properly in a correct way. For instance, if you earn your livelihood lawfully and try to earn as much as you can in a lawful manner, then this is Allah's blessings. If you engage in business or agriculture or are employed because of love of wealth and this is a lawful activity, hence this love of wealth is not bad. It does not influence you in a wrong way. But if you channel your love of wealth to make an unlawful earning and just amass and amass and amass wealth in an unlawful way and withhold spending on obligatory causes like in sadaqah, fitr, zakat, etc., then this is a wrong application of your love of wealth. Nevertheless, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi said that love of wealth must not be carried to the limits. It's a kind of dangerous stage still. Love of wealth must not be carried to the limits lest the next step takes you to sin. The next step takes you to sin. So soften your love of wealth to the lowest level possible. Soften it up to the lowest level possible. You go to the extreme, it could take you into bad stuff. When may things of others be used? There is another of Maulana Tanwi saying, Rahmatullah alayhi. Maulana Tanwi said, if you are convinced that if you eat food of someone without his permission, and he may in fact be happy with that, even though you ain't get his permission, you eat, he happy with that, then it is allowed to eat without his permission. Provided, however, this friend is generous and he's not a miser. Provided he's generous and not a miser. Because a miserly person loves no one. A miserly person loves no one. And even if he has love for anyone, it will not match this love for wealth. That love for wealth you have, even if you have love for somebody, they ain't matching the love for wealth at all. Hence, the permission of misers too is not reliable. A miserly person could eat. Yeah, go ahead now, eat now. His permission is also not reliable. Of course, if you are on very cordial terms with your large-hearted friends, I remember also too one of my, in fact, my teacher, Mufti Ashraf Ali from Bangalore, he said that if you have a friend, he says that you don't ask from people. Don't ask anything from people, especially ulama. Do not ask from people, especially businessmen, because in the olden days, the businessmen were under the ulama because they used to give for the sake of religion. But nowadays, things have turned around that the ulama are under the what? Businessmen. So he says, don't ask nothing from anybody. Don't ask for anything from anybody. He said, but if you have a friend who has a large-hearted heart, he considers it an honor to give you something, he says that such a friend is a friend. That's no problem. And Maulana Tanwi here is saying the same thing. Subhanallah, advice of our elders. Mufti Ashraf said so. Maulana Tanwi is saying the same thing. Of course, if you are on very cordial terms with your large-hearted friends, then you may even snatch from them and eat. You may even snatch from them and eat. It is allowed. The real command is that it is not lawful, as the real command, it's not lawful to use anything belonging to anyone else without his permission. And that's the natural law when you go in Jamaat also. According to a hadith, Musnad of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, hadith of Musnad, Musnad Ahmad, the Rasulullah alayhi salam said, La yahillu malu imri'in muslimin. The wealth of a Muslim man is not halal, illa bitwibi nafsim minhu, except if it is given with his pleasant willingness. The property and the wealth of a Muslim man is not halal and lawful to another, except with his pleasant willingness. La yahillu malu imri'in muslimin illa bitwibi nafsim minhu. So it's not lawful to another, except with his love, with his pleasant willingness. Not merely permission, but his pleasant willingness is necessary to use his property, otherwise it's not allowed. Remember this hadith, La yahillu malu imri'in muslimin, for another person it's not halal, illa bitwibi nafsim minhu, except with his pleasant willingness. Allowed to snatch. The Mawlana says that some people are so close to one another and have a cordial relationship that one is absolutely certain that if he picks up his food and eats it, then he will not mind it in any way. In fact, he'll be happy. In such cases, it is not necessary to get a verbal permission. Indeed, one may even snatch from him and eat, because not only he will not be angry, but he would be happy. That's amongst them. It's between them. In a friendly manner, he might try to prevent his friend from snatching it. Thus, when one is confident to this extent that he may snatch anything from him and eat, there is no harm in that. Must be sure of his willing consent. However, one must be certain that he gives his consent with a happy heart. Not that one imagines that he has the consent and he would be happy on his eating his food. Don't imagine that. His past conduct must bear out that he would be willing. Let's look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He drank water direct from the water skin. Observe how the fuqaha and the jurists draw rulings from the ahadith. Today there's the talk that, akhi, just follow Quran and hadith. Just follow Quran and hadith. You could follow Quran and hadith. Yeah, follow Quran and hadith. You have the ability to follow Quran and hadith. Can you extract laws from hadith? There's something called fiqh and Islamic jurisprudence. Telling everybody, akhi, go follow Quran and hadith. You're making everybody their own mufti. So they pick up a book and they read hadith and start giving their own fatwas. Fiqh. Observe how jurists draw rulings from the ahadith because Allah has given them the ability. If you have the ability, go ahead, you know. But be careful, you don't misguide yourself and misguide others. And you have to answer for that. When Makkah was liberated at the time of the conquest of Makkah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered Al-Masjid al-Haram, there was just next to it the home of Sayyida Ummuhani radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the house of Ummuhani. She was the Prophet's cousin and the real sister of Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Hazrat Ali's real sister, so she was the Prophet's cousin sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So at time of Fatih Mecca, her house was close to the Haram, so the Prophet went to her house sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he had some rest there. There was a water skin hanging down in her house and he drank water direct from its opening. Sharia's command on ownership of water. Look at that hadith. Follow hadith and Quba. Look at when Allah has blessed you and you're a mujtahid. Look at what you can deduce from one hadith. Look at this. The jurists have drawn no less than 24 rulings from this hadith. They have taken out 24 rulings from this simple hadith of Ummuhani, her house, and they drink it from the water skin. They always examine a hadith to see how the Ummah may be guided through it. The house where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went belonged to Sayyiduna Ummuhani, his cousin, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And the water skin also belonged to her. yarhamukallah. The rule about water, what's the rule about water? Is that as long as it is in a river, an ocean, or a large pond, it is permitted to everyone. Anyone may take from it as much as he likes. It's public, open. But if anyone fetches water from one of these and fills his water skin or his vessel with it, then the water now belongs to him. That's the masalan water. He may sell it. He may sell it if he wants. Bottle it and sell it. He may sell it, use it for himself, and give it as a gift to anyone he likes. That's his now personal property. No one else is allowed to drink from it without his permission. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could drink without permission. The jurists took up this question: why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam drink the water without Sayyiduna Ummu Hani's permission, radiallahu ta'ala anha? The answer is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was allowed to drink it because he knew that she would be pleased at his using anything in her house more than her own using it. Using public dumping ground as a urinal. According to a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was passing by a place, and when he came to the dumping ground of garbage belonging to a tribe where people deposited their trash, he urinated by the trash. Hadith of Nasa'i, it's also in Abu Dawood, narrated by Hudhaifa radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The jurists pondered over the question: why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam use the dumping ground of a tribe to urinate there without their permission? The answer is that the place was allowed to everyone. The words of the hadith, subatata qawmin, the dumping ground of the people and the tribe, does not imply ownership. Because sometimes we hear Zaid spend ownership, tamlik, but this did not mean ownership of the dumping ground. But the word subatata qawmin suggests an accompaniment or adjoining or related to or concerned with. Some of the jurists say that not a single member of the tribe would have disliked the Prophet's using the place, which means that the tribe's permission was automatic. So it wasn't really as though they owned that. It was connected to them, a dumping ground connected to them. The izafat was not for tamlik. And also to some of the jurists have mentioned that not a single member of the tribe would have disliked the Prophet's using the place, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So their permission was automatic. Another example, performing tayammum to respond to salam. One day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going somewhere. A man greeted him with assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not performed ablution. So he performed tayammum at the wall of a man's house, because the houses were made out of dirt, nearby, and responded to the man's greetings. Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Now the response has the name of Allah in it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not take the name without making ablution. He performed tayammum. Now remember, it is neither wajib nor necessary to do it. He performed tayammum just for the sake of Allah's name. It's not wajib or anything or necessary to do it. If anyone makes tayammum for this purpose, to call the name of Allah, then it is not allowed to use that tayammum to offer salat. Tayammum on someone's wall. The jurists, the fuqaha, hold that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed tayammum at someone's wall without his permission, because the permission was self-evident. No one would have objected to the Prophet's using his wall for tayammum sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So sharia on use of others' properties through these examples. we can see how particular the Sharia is in permitting use of someone's property. Islamic fiqh is also as particular as can be seen in the jurist rulings on the Prophet's use of someone's property, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. However, today, we do not respect the lawful and the unlawful, especially those who live together. Such people do not feel it necessary to obtain permission before using the other's property. Besides, as we have stated earlier, it is not necessary to merely seek permission. Permission with pleasing consent is necessary. Permission of a miser is unreliable because he doesn't really love anyone. Maulana Tanwi Rahmatullah Alayh went so far as to say that the permission of a miser, a bakhil, is unreliable. He does not give permission with a willing heart at all. But when he has no alternative, he offers consent with a constricted heart. A compelling miser, compelling the miser to give wajib right, you could do that. When this happens, there are two aspects to it. If the permission that is extracted from him concerns a wajib right that he had withheld, then there is no doubt that the permission is lawful. For instance, he may not be giving his wife enough provision, and she puts the question before some competent persons so that he finds himself cornered now and surrenders into giving her enough. Obviously, this is unwilling permission, but it is lawful for her. In fact, it is lawful for her to seize the provision without his permission. A wife may use her husband's property. Sayyida Hind, radiallahu anha, the wife of Sayyiduna Abu Sufyan, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, came to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and asked, O Messenger of Allah, Abu Sufyan is a niggardly man, rajulun masikun. He is a niggardly man, very miserly. One who does not give me and my son enough, only that I take away from him without him knowing his money that he leaves behind. Otherwise, he doesn't give us enough. Hadith of Bukhari Sharif. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, take as much as would be enough for you. Kudhi ma yakfiki bil ma'ruf. Kudhi ma yakfiki wa waladiki bil ma'ruf. Aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Take as much as would be enough for you and your son according to custom. According to custom. There is no harm in that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted her to take her husband's property without his permission, because this concerned an obligatory, a wajib right, but not allowed to compel when the right is not involved. However, when a right is not wajib, it is not allowed to compel the miser to give. Don't compel him to give. For instance, a miser's friends might corner him. They might corner him to treat them to a meal or treat us, because otherwise he would not spend any money on them. But he get cornered now. If he is compelled to treat them, then whatever they have eaten from him is haram, because that was not a wajib right. That was not a wajib right that he should have given. And they made him spend money which he was unwilling to spend. So the permission should be with, it should be with willing, which with pleasant willingness. This attracts the hadith of Musnad Ahmad that the property of a Muslim is not lawful unless he gives it with his pleasant consent. As I mentioned above, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La yahillu malu imri'in muslimin illa bi tibi nafsin minhu." Donation for mosques. This hadith also encompasses donations. Donations that are sought for religious institutions. Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanwi Rahmatullah Alayhi said that those people who take advantage of their personality and seek donations collect unreliable monies. The man who donates is cornered by the visit of a man. This is a man who don't really give at all, and he don't like to give, but because of the person who comes now, he's cornered by the visit of this man of high standing. And though he may not like to give, he gives, but he gives unwillingly. It is not allowed to take such a donation. Again, we go back to the hadith of Musnad Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, that the wealth of a property, the property of a Muslim, is not lawful unless for another, unless he gives it with his pleasant consent. Donations in public gatherings. This is why Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi said, it is not proper nowadays to seek donations in gatherings. We have a habit today that we just make what? A'lan announcement and collection in public gatherings. Who will give for this? Who will give for Bosnia? Who will give so? Who will give here? Who given for this? Who given for that? Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi said, it is not proper nowadays. He didn't say it's haram. He said it's not afdal, awla. It's not proper nowadays, because it could lead to what? Such a donation being haram. It is not proper nowadays to seek donations in gatherings. And he put the term nowadays. People generally give donations to protect themselves from blame. And there's very little sincerity and a class behind that. The qualification of the sifat nowadays follows the example of some who had given at the time of the Battle of Tabuk. At the time of the Battle of Tabuk, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam invited the Muslims in Al-Masjid al-Nabawi to donate for the Battle of Tabuk, open announcement. And Muslims in the Masjid of the Prophet, open announcement, they all given. The example with that is not appropriate, because the people from whom the donation was collected was Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, of whom it was known with certainty that they would donate for Allah's sake only, if they liked to donate. Otherwise, they would not donate. Today, we cannot measure ourselves to that standard. This is why Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi said that donations in public were not proper, and they attracted the hadith cited above in Musnad Ahmad, because a man might just do it to save face, or this one do that, so you want to give more than that. Or if he ain't give, people say, well, wow, this man have such a big boutique and he not given nothing, without a class. And you're taking wealth from a person without his pleasant consent. La yahillu malu imri'in muslimin illa bitibi nafsin minhu. May Allah enable us to abide by these teachings. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live, oh.